And this is probably my most unpopular series. If it's popular, it's because it's unpopular. It's the most popular, unpopular series. Okay? Because we're discussing some things that this world likes to blur the lines. And we're drawing lines. And we're standing on the right side of the line, which the right side is always the Bible side. Amen. So let's sing our theme. I've made my decision. I've staked my claim. Brother Cruz, lead us before we go to the Word.
Made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed with the world behind me and the cross before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. Oh, I have made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed with the world behind me and the cross before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord.
Somebody say amen. Amen. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Praise the Lord. You know, it's been drawn to my attention that some of our attendees have come to service recently under the influence. Not intoxicated, but intexicated. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They just can't stop texting during the service. Now, I don't know if you're texting my sermon to somebody. I hope that. But for some reason, I don't think that's what you're doing. How many know you can't really worship while you're on your iPhone in a screen daze? Having a conversation with friends? You say, Pastor, I can't believe you're doing that. Okay. Can I just ask you a favor? Break away from texting. Unless you're reading the sermon text on your phone. That's fine. Step away. Unplug from the distraction. Plug into God. Is that fair? One of the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath holy. No texting in church will help you keep it holy on Sunday. Amen? Praise God. So put the phones aside if you're not reading the Scriptures, and just keep the Sabbath holy. Because not only is it distracting to those right around you, but not only they are watching, but how many know God is watching? God is watching. Okay. Oh, you still love me? So help us out, church. Help us out. Okay, young people, or I don't know, I don't really know who, but it had just been drawn to my attention, so I think we really need to respect that time of worship and the Word, and just really give our attention to the Lord. Amen? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, you talk about an unpopular sermon. This one right here is going to go down probably as the epitome of it. Drawing a line in my finances. Before we go to 1 Corinthians, bring up on the screen, brother. This is our theme, our general theme verse for this whole series. Ezekiel 44:23. This is God establishing, or actually reestablishing, the purpose of the Levitical priesthood, which was the pastors of Israel. And this is what he says they are to do. One of the many things, let's read it. It says, "And they," that's the Levitical priesthood, "shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Or in other words, between right and wrong. So it is very scriptural to draw lines, all right, in between what is right and wrong. Now let's move to our more specific text for this part of the series. Two verses of Scripture, one from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Okay, so this is a teaching that is set by Paul, not only just to one church, but to many of the New Testament churches that he was connected with. Okay, so he says, so I said this to the church at Galatia. I'm going to say it now to the church at Corinth. Okay, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Okay, so upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, all right, lay up by him in store as God hath prospered him. How many knows our giving should be proportionate? Proportionate giving. As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and 20. We're going to deal with a couple different aspects of our finances, and so it's going to come from two different passages of Scripture. This is the other one in Proverbs chapter 21, 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man, what? Spendeth it up. You ever heard that saying, your money's burning a hole in your pocket? God, we love you. We ask you, God, to minister to us, Lord, as we draw lines in our finances so we can be better stewards of what you bless us with. God, we just look to you to be able to do more for the ministry, for missions as a church. Thank you for the faithful givers that we have in this ministry. And God, continue to challenge our hearts to do what we can and to grow in this area. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people say amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. A growing fad among many Christians today is to deny any kind of systematic giving or tithing under the New Testament. They say since there's no specific directions for tithing in the New Testament, they rejoice that they can avoid this practice. So they are quick to leap onto the no tithing bandwagon and roll out their rabid rhetoric. But I think it's time we draw some lines and take some time and take the wheels off the bandwagon, right? And embrace the spiritual, scriptural practice of stewardship according to Scripture. And really in the New Testament, tithe or 10% was just a good place to start. They say, well, Jesus never spoke to it. Well, what did he tell the religious leaders in Matthew 23:23 when he saw that they were paying minute attention to the smallest tithing issues? He said, you forgot the forgiveness and the mercy. He said, you shouldn't leave the others undone, though. He said, those you should do, but you also need to include these. So I know that this is somewhat of a personal and private issue. And we are getting ready to move into our new fiscal year here at the Ministry at Broadway Assembly. And next month starts. So this week we met with our treasurer and financial administrator, my wife, and we just really kind of tried to craft a budget and trying to do that. And I am just thankful. Every year we've been able to do that, I'm thankful to see the faithfulness of God. We've got some people that's still dedicated to giving in this church. And I think you deserve a round of applause. So if nobody else is going to give it to you, I am. That's right. That's right. And I was just thankful that this year we were able to add another monthly support missionary, add that missionary on. We were able to increase our international missions giving to several more thousand dollars this year. Praise God. You cannot get any more commission driven than to support mission work. You can't do it. That is the heartbeat of God. And so that's my mind has been kind of that. So it's just sorry if this sermon is kind of an overflow of that. I hope that we'll be able to speak and encourage some to just really try their best to move forward with this and draw a line in your finances. How many would be honest and say by the uplifted hand that, yes, Pastor, there are times of financial stress in my family? Absolutely. Look around. In our culture today, financial stress is completely normal. Living from paycheck to paycheck is completely what? Normal. Having monthly payments is normal. In our culture, having debt is normal. Having tension in our relationships because of this is normal. Friends, that's why we don't want to be normal. Normal's not working. Hello? Having financial doubts and worries and fears are normal, and it's even intensified in our unhealthy economy. And so, however, the struggle that many of us have is the reality that we spend the same or more than we bring in, and our expenses equal or surpass our income, and so we have zero margin. How many know what I'm talking about when I say margin? To be able to learn what it means to be a giver or a tither. And instead we live with the stress and the strain that comes with financial pressure and not having any, I call it wiggle room, financially. God never intended for us to live with such a dependence on money and mammon. Hello. And I don't stand up here boasting that we've got it all together financially. We've had our fair shares and struggles as a family. We've learned and we are learning. But I want us to define financial margin real quick before we move on. It's the amount that is available beyond what is necessary. So it's the difference between what you have and what you need. So let's say if your income is $1,000 a week and your expenses is $500 a week, you have a margin of how much? Somebody said it. 500. Oh, you guys are going to have to loosen up. I can't even hear you. Are you awake? All right. So you've got a margin of $500. If you earn $1,000 and you spend $1,000, how much is your margin? Zero. Oh, that's better. Now, our text, you know what our text in Proverbs is saying? Basically says that in the house of the wise, there is margin. But a foolish person lives paycheck to paycheck. And everybody says, ouch. It does not say that in the house of the wealthy, there is margin. The Bible does not say in the home of the two-income family, there's enough. Or in the home of the six-figure income. No, it says in the house of the wise. So there is a wise and a foolish way to manage our resources that God has entrusted. According to the Social Security records, 85% out of 100 Americans have less, 85 out of 100 Americans have less than $250 in their bank account when they reach the age 65. Can you imagine that? In our culture, we have been defining rich the wrong way for too long. In our culture, a big house equals rich. In God's word, margin equals rich. Paul's words to young Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Godliness with what is great gain? Contentment. Great gain means it's a big deal. Why do we trade our peace and contentment for nice stuff? Why? Because our culture is convincing us of that lie. It lies to us over and over, telling us that stuff, all this stuff, is the definition to true happiness. Listen, our culture's definition of happiness is more than I currently have. I can always be happy if I get more than I currently have. We believe that lie that tells us what we have won't do, and we've got to get just a little bit more. Research indicates that most households tend to spend, notice this, 10% more than their income. You can't continue on very long doing that, no matter what your income level is. Our culture tells us, go ahead because you deserve it. So if we can't afford it, we make payments because we've got to have it now, because we've got to be happy now. No. More stuff doesn't make us happy. God's favor and His blessing on our lives is what brings happiness. What's the wealthy think about their money? John W. Rockefeller said, I have made, and I quote, many millions, but he said, they have brought me no happiness. That's a direct quote from Rockefeller. W.H. Vanderbilt, he said, the care of $2 billion is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. End of quote. John Jacob Astor, he said, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, he said this, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. Financial happiness, church, comes when we put God first in our financial lives. Some people, I was thinking this week, some people need a bumper sticker that says, I drive my tithe. Hello? I wonder how many stolen cars we have in our parking lot this morning. They were driven here by people who robbed them from God. They bought those cars with God's money. Because in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God's people are questioning, why are you not blessing us? His response is simple. You're spending what's mine. And you're spending it on yourself. You are taking what is supposed to be mine and using it for your own purposes. I wonder how many of us today are missing out on God's blessings for the same reason that the Israelites were. We rob God of what is His and spend it on ourselves. And as a result, we miss out on God's true blessing in our lives. Now, don't fall prey to of buying into the myth that the issue is income, which a lot of people say, if I just had X amount more. The issue is not income, it's lifestyle. We have to make intentional lifestyle decisions to learn to live with financial margin, which takes it back to the where? Takes it back to the heart. It's always a heart issue. Have you ever wanted to give to a good cause but were unable to do so simply because you didn't have the extra money to do it? I'm sure we all have. Have you ever wanted to be a regular giver to the ministry, to what God is doing? Have you ever wanted to tithe but did not believe you could do so and at the same time pay the bills? Do you give to God only when there is some leftovers at the end? Well, that's the problem. In His word for His people, He started out teaching them the value of giving of the first what? The first fruits. it's got to be the first fruits. Do you live under financial strain and pressure? Then you need financial margin. And you need to start giving to God. You know, Christ is clear that our heart and our money are connected. And if you want someone to see where your heart is, let them check out where you spend your money. And even though Jesus taught this principle, 2,000 years ago, it's still true today. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, this is good preaching. It's not a shouter. My heart follows my money. If I invest my money in stocks, I want to know what the stocks are doing, right? If I invest my money on a vacation, I want to be able to go on that vacation and enjoy myself. Our heart follows our money. And Christ lets us know that this principle also applies to eternal matters. If I invest in eternal things, my heart will be drawn to eternal matters. The way to become generous is learning to give. And we all live on a certain percentage of our income. And most of us think if we had more money, then we would be better off. But that's not the real issue when it comes to God's economy. Dealing with the money issue begins with dealing with my heart. God's plan is simple. Obedience equals blessing. Disobedience equals cursing. That's right. We lose God's blessing when we consume on ourselves what is His. God wants control of our finances by controlling our hearts. And God is in control of the economy. How many know He's in control of the economy? And the best way to learn to create financial margin, learn and practice the principle of priority, which is percentage giving according to Scripture. And you know, a lot of times in our generation, our people that are 45 years old and younger have grown up mesmerized. Including myself, mesmerized by materialism. There's tremendous pressure on our families to spend, spend, and spend. I've heard that the generation that really believed in tithing has went to three places. I said the generation that believed in tithing is in three places now: retirement homes, nursing homes, or cemeteries. Hello? Amen. In other words, most baby boomers and baby busters haven't embraced God-given tithing or giving guidelines from Scripture. In a world like ours, the more money you make, the less ideal it becomes to give to God. But listen, this morning, I want to share some interesting approaches to giving. And we wouldn't... Tithing has been a part of my life, my wife and I's marriage from the beginning. And we haven't... we wouldn't change that. But over the years, I have seen and been guilty myself of some misconceptions on tithing. Some were slightly out of balance. Others were seriously twisted. The list goes something like this. And here's some ways that people view tithing or giving to God. Some of them, number one, this is a view that many have. Tithing is a bribe to God. It goes like this. We better keep tithing because we're afraid that what will happen if we stop. It's sort of like paying off the neighborhood mob boss every month to keep the riffraff out of your store. I remember reading a sermon once where the pastor said that God evens everything out. That, for instance, when we tithe, maybe the car doesn't break down so often or the kids don't get sick so often. Hello. Maybe that's true for some, but I've often found the opposite in my life. Hello. When we decide to give a little extra, that's the week the car is going to break down. I'm like, anybody know what I'm talking about? It feels oftentimes like a test. Why? Because it is a test. Amen. Another view. Oh, tithing, they view as a tax deduction. Hey, it crosses all our minds, doesn't it? Why do you think late December is the biggest income period for churches? Is that wrong? Certainly I won't refuse the deduction. But if tax savings is the prime motivator for my giving, then I'm pretty sure I'm not honoring God in my motive? A good test. Do we think twice about giving substantially to someone in need, even if they're not an IRS-recognized charitable organization? See? Another view. Tithing as a political weapon. We've seen people withhold their tithe when they didn't like a change in the church. Well, if pastor ain't going to do what I asked him to do, or ain't going to listen to my opinion, then I'm just going to withhold my tithe. Pastor stepped on my toes, so I'm not going to pay my tithes this week. Hello. We better move on. Some view tithing as a game of keep away. Is it really supposed to be 10% of the net or the gross? If it's the net, then do we need to tithe on our tax return? Can we claim the kids as deductions? What about college tuition? What if it was a Christian school? All those things. If we also give to missionaries, does that count as part of the 10%, or does that have to be extra offering? Can we depreciate what, you know, we bought a new Bible last year. Can we depreciate that? Hey, and I got this Bible for 25 cents. And it's a Nelson. It even smells like a Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Has that good leather smell. I like it. I mean, we try to find all kinds of ways to keep what's God's. We turn God into a heavenly IRS, and giving becomes what's the least we can give and still pass the test. No. Tithing, another may view it as punishment. Long-time tithers, don't tell me that at least once you haven't looked at your friends with their big homes and their nice cars and their better vacations, and you whine within yourself and say, well, if I didn't tithe, we could have some of those nice things too. So you look at it as punishment for serving God with your finances. Another view is some view tithe as an act of pride. Take the previous statement and add, good thing we're more spiritual than they are. They'll get their punishment someday. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just let your mind go there and the damage is done. You're proud and you're giving. Some see tithing as a sacrifice. As in here, God, take what little extra we've had this week and we'll put it into your kingdom and we'll just scrape along here and don't worry about us, God. We'll try to make ends meet. Hello. Tithing certainly is a worthy sacrifice, but when we think of it chiefly as that, we start to resent it. And we might as well not give it all because we're not cheerfully giving. Another view is they view tithe as an investment. And viewed correctly, it's scripturally sound. Jesus told us to store up treasures where? In heaven. It can be an investment. What better way to do that than invest in the efforts to help get people to heaven? You can't take it with you, but church, you can always send it ahead. Praise God. And the caution is, we can forget the words that he said in heaven, lay up treasure, and we're laying up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. And we quickly move from Jesus' teaching to a slot machine model, put a check in the offering plate, and wait for a quick payout. So where does that leave us after so many of these questions and a lot of these misconceptions and views that I've talked about? How about a real scriptural view, real quick? How's that? That is this. Tithing is an act of worship. True worship always costs us. Everything we have is God's. We're just temporary caretakers. What a privilege to be able to give a portion of that back to God and see Him use it and Him receive honor. When it is viewed as worship, then do we ever have a season where it's okay not to tithe? Well, is there ever a time to quit worshiping God and start worshiping something else? In our experience with God, no. I don't think it's a good idea to stop tithing to pay off credit card debt. Hello? I don't think it's a good idea to stop tithing to pay down your college tuition grant. Or fund, whatever it is. The financial guru Dave Ramsey, and I have a couple of his books. I'm serious. I'll give them to individuals. If you'll see me after the service or night service, I've got extra copies. He gives some very good biblical instruction. I'll give them to you if you come and see me. I want to help somebody. But Dave Ramsey once said that he and his wife tithed all the way into bankruptcy and all the way back out. As a way of showing God that they trusted Him completely. In the bad economy, that still is good advice. My wife and I used to give the 10% off of the net, and then we increased until we... And please, I'm not boasting, please. I'm just trying to make this personal. Is that okay? Well, started with 10% of the net, then we increased it to 10% of gross, and because we feel that's a good base point, and it's supported, we feel, biblically, from Deuteronomy 14 and Deuteronomy 26, among other places. And sometimes we're able to give more, and sometimes we're not. But there's no have to anymore. There shouldn't be a have to. It's a get to. Hello? We're free to give as God will lead us. And, you know, it's a matter of trusting God, church. It's a matter of drawing a line and saying, okay, today's the day. We're going to start trusting. Oh, we'll trust for healing. We'll trust for this or we'll trust for that. But we can't trust God to manage our finances. Listen, you will find God's blessing on 90% will go further than His curse on the 100%. Money is the number one competitor when it comes to our hearts and our following Jesus Christ. Number one competitor. And if we don't nail this issue down, it's going to impact every other area of our lives. I love teaching what God's Word says about money, because if we handle money the way God's Word says to handle it, then it is impossible for us to have a continual time of suffering financially. Continual. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to go through times where it's rough. But a man who claims he walks with God but has not surrendered his finances will always walk with a limp. Hello? And according to Jesus and the Scriptures, it is impossible for us to say we are fully devoted followers of Jesus if we do not give to His work. Personally, I refuse to stand in the shadow of a blood-stained cross and offer God any less than the bare minimum of what He's commanded me to give. It is because of His mercy and grace that I even have anything to give Him in the first place. Amen. Amen. It is 5 till 12. Thank you, young people. Thank you for coming. Don't miss your bus. But it's amazing to me how many Christians will receive the salvation passage but complain about the giving passages. Hello? The bottom line is that giving is not a money issue. It's a heart issue. And please, if you struggle with this, I want to challenge you in closing to do three things as the musicians come. Number one, I want you to trust God. On our money, it says, in God we... But how many know we live otherwise? Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:6 talk about faith and trusting God, and it takes faith to trust Him with our finances. Many of us want to hear or want Him to bless us, and then we say, we'll follow. But He says, follow first, and then I'll bless. It's not that I can't afford to give. It's I can't afford not to give. Trust God. Secondly, get your financial house in order. Seriously, we should all know how to set up a spending plan. The old term for it is a budget. How much debt do we have, and how long is it going to take for us to get out of financial bondage? It's scriptural. Read Proverbs 22:7. Number three, here's the last one. Get ready to have your mind boggled. Because God always brings a return far greater than anything we could ever imagine. Praise God. I stand on Malachi 3:10 when I say that. And that is a promise. Try me. Test me, Jesus, or God says. See if I will not open the... I want to live under the open windows of heaven. I said, I want to live under the open windows of heaven. That scripture should be obeyed. It should be celebrated. It should be anticipated. I can't wait to see. We should live when we give to God. I can't wait to see all that God does for those that I have given to Him. I've prayed about. I've asked God about. Listen, friends, that will open the windows of heaven, I believe, even to many of our prayers. Why does the heavens seem brass? If you're not being obedient to the Lord in one area, it could cause the heavens to be brass. I'm not saying it always does. Thank God for God's mercy. But listen, you will experience a manifest presence of God. Why? Because you'll be living under the open windows of heaven. Somebody want to draw a line this morning? I want you to stand. This has been a more of a teaching. I understand that. Somebody asked me recently, there was a pastor, he said, do you ever preach on finances? And I said, yeah. And actually, I looked at my previous notes, and the last time I dedicated an entire sermon on a Sunday morning to finances was way too long ago. It was in 2010. I've done teachings and stuff since then, but as far as a Sunday morning sermon on my sermon catalog, that's the last time. So you can't, don't leave the service and say, Broadway Assembly, all they preach is tight. Where have you been the last 3 years? But a pastor asked me, said, do you ever preach on tithe? And I said, yeah. He said, it was a Saturday when we had our conversation, and he was kind of dreading. He said, I got to preach on tithe in the morning. He said, we got an individual in the church, and this church almost had to close down in July because of no tithers. They said, we have an individual. She comes to our church faithfully, but she sends her tithe off. And I said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, tell her to go to McDonald's and order a meal, but tell them you're going to go pay Burger King. See how that goes. You pay where you're fed. Hello. You pay where you're fed. You give to the work of God where you receive your spiritual instruction and uplifting. God bless you. If you want to send Smiley, some of you know who I'm talking about. You want to send him your money? But go ahead and call him when you get in the hospital and need somebody to come pray for you. Hello?
Smile at me.
Hello? No, no. Let's do it God's way. They were to bring their tithes in the storehouse that there may be plenty in the house of God. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that there this morning, there will be those that will draw a line in their finances. Some moms and some dads. Some young people. And Lord, we've got young people that are givers in this church, and I want to say thank you for it. But God, help us to understand, if we want to live under the open windows of heaven, God, we must Let our finances be a testimony of where our heart is. And oh God, help us, Lord, today to count the cost and to make up our minds to do it God's way and receive God's blessing. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. I want some folks, would you just slip out of your seat and say, Pastor, and this is not saying you're not tithing. This is just saying, I want God's blessing on my life. So whatever I need to do financially, I'm going to take some steps forward starting today. Whether it's better spending habits, whether it's tithing, would you just step out of your seat and say, Pastor, I'm willing to draw a line in my finances. And those of you that have drawn the line and are managing and not mismanaging, and those that are giving to the work of the Lord, would you come and recommit to that? Recommit to that. Just step out of your seat. Let's spend a few moments around the altars. Oh God, I know you're going to help us do it. There's some young people already in these altars. God, I'm going to grow in my commitment to you. I'm going to grow in my commitment to you in Jesus' name. I believe this is for us. This is for us, church. Next Sunday we might shout, but today this is our time to be stretched financially, to allow God to say it's time we start trusting Him with our finances. I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.